And it has indeed been a great pleasure, a real joy for my wife and I. We have thoroughly enjoyed ourselves with you all these days. And I'm thankful that I can come here and know that back home I have able preachers to fill the pulpit for me. And it is difficult as for a pastor. I have to confess, my mind is back home to a great extent too, and what's going on there. And as we were singing the songs and so forth, and they're in the midst of Sunday school at Central Time, and Dr. Wayne Hudson will be preaching in my place this morning, and so I'm thankful that I can entrust our dear folks to this wonderful preacher and good brother. We're going to be turning this morning to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and we'll read a portion in that passage in a moment. But as we would consider what God might do for us today, let's once again go to the throne of grace. Father, I bow before you. Certainly, Father, I realize the great need of the preacher. Father, I'm so thankful for this church, thankful for these days that my dear wife and I have had opportunity to be with them, come to know them. Find, Father, that there's that sweet kindred spirit of your people. And Father, as we come to this time, we are asking you in Jesus' name, get the preacher out of the way, please. Would you speak to us? Would you give us exactly what we need to hear today? Father, I'm asking you, Lord, you know every heart within this room. You know what the needs are. Father, it may be there's some that are here this morning and yet need Christ. Father, please communicate the truth, the beautiful truths of the gospel. Pray, Father. Oh God, hold up your son, exalt him in our midst. And I pray for every believer that we as Christians might desire to be more like your son, to honor him, give glory to him in every area and every way of our lives. So again, Father, we're thankful that we can bow before you with open Bibles and humble hearts, waiting what you might do in our midst today. In Jesus' lovely name we pray. Amen and amen. This morning, we're not going to be able to deal with the entire passage here, so this is one of those two-parters. We'll begin in the passage this morning, and so this is one of those things. Y'all come back now. This evening, we'll finish what we begin today. And the message, of course, of a New Testament church is Christ for the world. It's Christ for the world. That includes, of course, right here in Emmaus, Pennsylvania, but also, of course, to the very ends of the earth. Amen. And taking up that challenge, and as I often exhort our own people, that we need to be doing everything we can to reach the lost right here. Amen. At home. But also, on the other hand, be doing everything we can to reach the world for Christ. And those do not conflict. They go totally and completely together. Paul's letter here to the church there in Rome is extremely important. It provides understanding for us in many, many areas of the Christian life. It's been called the theology book of the New Testament. That's okay. That's right. In the early chapters of Romans, Paul's laying out those foundational truths concerning our salvation and even our great need of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we'll also see, I believe, in this chapter, that the book of Romans, his letter to that church, is also a textbook on missions, a textbook for missions. In the first three chapters, Paul puts forth that irrefutable argument that all men, Jew and Gentile, are guilty before God. Amen. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, those all so familiar words, concludes that what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In chapter 10, when we get here, it's in many ways a summation of those truths that he's been laying out. And as Paul so ably does, lays them out. Can I say it in this part of the country? Like a Philadelphia lawyer. I want us to see, first of all, this confessing Christ. It's interesting. Confessing Christ as the fulfillment of the law. Now, as we read here in chapter 10, please permit your heart to sense and feel the heart of the Apostle Paul as he pens these words. Beginning in verse 1 of Romans chapter 10, notice he's writing this to fellow believers. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach." And we'll stop there for now. Paul is very patient. Very obvious that Paul is passionate about what he's saying here and about his subject. And what is that subject? His subject, his heart, is salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In contrast to the works of the law. In those early verses, those first couple of verses, he speaks to the need of the Jew. The Jew's need of salvation. And his heart's burden was that Israel, those beloved kinsmen of his, would be saved. The salvation of the Jewish people was the apostles' longing. We understand that. Our longing for our kinsmen, those that are of our own family, would be saved, and even to our own countrymen. His wish, his desire, wherever he went in the world, he sought to win Jews to Christ. We read that in Romans chapter 1, the 16th verse. He says, he declares, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." But then he goes on and he says, "To the Jew first and also to the Greek." Oh, yes. Paul's heart's desire was to preach, to proclaim the gospel to his beloved people. We read in the 9th chapter, looking there in the first verse, Romans chapter 9, verse 1, he says this. He says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." What is he sorrowed about? "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. And amen. Obviously, isn't it? The salvation of the Jewish people was the apostle's longing, his longing. There's no doubt that Paul longed for his fellow Jews to be saved. The apostle acknowledges that the Israelites, the Jewish people, were a very privileged people, as we read in those verses. God was pleased to choose them. And as we study the Old Testament, you think, why would God see fit to set aside those stiff-necked folk until we look in the mirror?
Right.
And we see how stiff-necked we are.
Right,
he was pleased to choose them out of all the peoples of the earth. He led them in the wilderness with his own presence. We're mindful of that pillar of fire by night and the cloud of his presence through the day. He gave mankind his word, the word of God through them. He gave the Jews his promises, those covenants, which some have been fulfilled and many more yet to be fulfilled. And ultimately, God was pleased, as Paul mentions there in verse 9 or chapter 9, to give the world his son, the Christ through the Jews. Yes, but it doesn't stop there. We also find the apostle's testimony against his beloved Israel. What did he say there in verse 2 of chapter 10? I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Wow. Yes, the Jewish people have been given great spiritual privilege, but rather than believing in their Messiah, their Christ, their pride over having God's favor. Now get that, isn't that something? Their pride over having God's favor caused them to miss his greatest blessing to them, their Christ, their Messiah. Their misplaced zeal not only caused them to reject their Messiah, when God gave his son to them, they zealously sought to destroy him. Yes. So we see, as Paul mentions here, their ignorance of God's righteousness, his righteousness to them. I'd love to have the scriptures just speak for themselves. He continues in verse 3. He says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about. Now notice that. Ignorant of God's righteousness, but what were they doing? Going about to establish their own righteousness. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Verse 4, for Christ, notice, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. Notice these words, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. They've not. They failed to submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. They rejected the righteousness that God was ready to give them through his son. And instead, the Jews, they chose to rely on their own righteousness. Oh, how foolish. How foolish indeed. It says that Jesus Christ is now notice that word, the end. He is the fulfillment, amen, the completion of the law of Moses.
Amen.
We're not under that law. Jesus fulfilled it. He was the end. He's the only human being in all of time that lived in perfect compliance to that law. The only one. He established God's righteousness to all, to anyone that would believe.
Mm-hmm.
Place their faith in Him. Dear ones, still the case, isn't it? It's still the case, not just amongst the Jews. It's still the case. Men reject what God has done for them in Christ and choose to rely on their own understanding, their own ability to establish, what do you say, their own righteousness. Wow. So what's the requirement? What is the requirement of the law? What was the law of Moses requirement for righteousness? Well, verse 5 told us, Moses describeth the righteousness, which is of the law, that the man that doeth these things shall live by them. Wow. To be righteous under the requirements of the law demanded, do you hear that? Demanded complete obedience to that law. Complete obedience to that law. Full in every respect. Paul writes, the man that doeth those things shall live by them. Well, there's many that will protest, as you've surely witnessed. Maybe you were like me, made that same protest. Many will protest, well, I do pretty good. Preacher, I'm not all that bad. I keep most of the God's law. I keep most of God's law. Well, I've never murdered anyone. I've never committed some horrible sexual sin. Well, my response to that is, well, I'm thankful for that. I'm happy. I'm glad to hear that. But have you ever told a lie? Get quiet for a moment. Well, you know, there was once or twice where I was just trying to protect someone's feelings. Yeah, we've been there. A little white lie to protect someone's feelings. The law says what? Thou shalt not bear false witness. There's no parenthesis in there, except when it might hurt someone's feelings. No, thou shalt not bear false witness. No exceptions. Well, my friend, have you ever stolen anything? You ever taken it? You ever picked something up going out of the restaurant or the hotel? Well, you know, maybe some little thing. It didn't cost, you know, just didn't mean much at all. Well, what does the law say about that in Exodus chapter 20? Oh, yes, thou shalt not steal. Period again, eh? Period. And about that time, I'll look over and say, well, how are y'all doing? How are you doing now? Well, I guess technically, if you get down to it, I have broken the law. Hopefully we understand. Breaking the law is what? Sin. What does John write in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4? Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is transgression of the law. Breaking God's law, His word to us. Well, preacher, you're sure being hard about this. You Baptists are so narrow. Yeah, I don't want to be any narrower than this book. No, my friend, preacher's nothing. It's not important what the preacher says or thinks, but we are certain of this. God will be true to what He says.
Amen.
He's no respecter of persons. Amen. The point is this. If you think you are okay by keeping the law pretty good, you're seriously, seriously mistaken. We just read, did we not? Verse 5 of Romans 10. Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. What is that righteousness of the law? That the man which doeth those things, the man that chooses that way, shall live by them. How many have found life by the law? Zero. Zero. Wow. What does Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 say? For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. What are we required? To do it all. To fulfill it all. Friend, here's the great news. It's foolish to try to do that which is impossible for a natural man like us to do. It's the old saying, if you want to find righteousness by the law, you got more to do than you can do. It's impossible. Indeed, you must keep the law perfectly. And I praise the Lord for what Paul writes here. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. To every man that what? Believeth. Amen. That believeth. Amen. The contrast here between the righteousness which is of the law and salvation by grace through faith. Yes, the great news is that Jesus is the end of the law. He is that fulfillment of the law, the conclusion of its requirements. Because of what Jesus Christ did by his perfect sinless life, his perfect sacrifice for sin, he could declare those last words.
Amen.
As he hung there at Calvary, what? It is finished.
Amen.
It's exactly what Paul's telling us. Amen. The end, the fulfillment, the completion, the conclusion of law righteousness. Well, we see a little change in Paul's narrative here. It's now no longer do this and don't do that. He's going to talk about it's now time simply believe. Believe. We pick up there in verse 6, and we have to kind of give a little thinking to this. He says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach. Paul says, this is our message. This is our message, the message of faith. And just what is it that God has provided for through this message of faith? We believe, do we not? We believe the Christ that God has given. He is the message, is he?
Amen.
We believe the Christ that God has given. God gave us his Son. There's no need here to search the heights of heaven or the depths of the sea. No, we must not be as the Jews who rejected their Christ. But just give heed to the message of faith. The message of the faith. The message of the law was available through Moses. The message of grace is available through the preaching of the gospel, that good news we've been talking about all week and hearing these missionaries share with us from their fields of service. So we see the confessing, the message of faith, and believe the Christ that God has given, but also confessing Christ for salvation. We read there those verses so familiar to us. Verses 9 and 10 of Romans 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The next word is that word for. And it has the meaning of because or in light of. He says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What is that word of faith that Paul and the other New Testament preachers declared? Well, we find it right here in these verses. And we find here a connection, do we not, between what we believe with the heart and what we confess with the mouth. I don't know when it was. I was looking at this morning, but I wrote here in my margin. I won't claim that it's inspired, but it's helped me along the way. Right here with verses 9 and 10, confession without faith is either self-deception or hypocrisy. Just words. Just words. If there's not been a work done in the heart.
Amen.
In the heart, yes. It's not just a matter of words. Wow. Who do we confess? Who do we confess? We confess with our mouth, it says here, the Lord Jesus. I don't know. I don't want to dwell on this, but it is a big deal that it's the Lord Jesus. Well, I believe it is. If I believe that this Bible is inspired, that there's not a word in it by accident. Many want to discount this important point. You know, I heard a Baptist preacher once say, well, don't worry about that word, Lord. It's just a title. What? I almost fell out of my chair. It's not just a title. It is who he is. He is what? Lord. He is my master. I bend the knee to King Jesus.
Amen.
And I'll say this. Hope I don't have to preach the other side of it. If you're not ready to bend the knee to King Jesus as Lord, you're not ready to be saved.
Right.
He is Lord. It's not just a matter of words that come out of our mouth. It's easy to say things. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of what God has done in our heart. Notice what Paul goes on to say then in that next verse, in verse 10. He wants to explain, he wants to emphasize what he's saying. When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, you are putting your trust. You're putting your trust in the eternal God of heaven. What's this about? You're believing, as we read here, in that sacrificial death of Christ. When we use that word believing, we mean that you are trusting what Jesus Christ did there on that cross of Calvary. That indeed that his death, that sacrificial death, his, to be clear, his death in my place, that he went to that cross and suffered the death that I deserved and I should have suffered.
Right.
He died as our sacrifice, our substitute. Yes, he endured those wages of our sin we read of in the sixth chapter. He endured and paid the price that we so desperately owed. You're in believing in Christ's sacrificial death, but not only that, you are believing in Christ's resurrection in victory.
Amen.
In victory. Amen. Over death. How do we know? Now, so often in trying to explain to folks that need Christ what faith is, sometimes that can be kind of an obscure thing. Faith, that ability to believe or trust in what Christ did there at Calvary? How do you know that you can be saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? Why? Because he's not lying in that tomb.
Amen.
He's not lying in that tomb somewhere. He rose from the dead in victory over sin. He rose from the dead in victory over death and the grave. Hallelujah.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 15. I love that chapter.
Amen.
Picking up there, reading from verse 55 of 1 Corinthians 15. Aren't these are tremendous words. Man, that's enough to get a preacher excited. It says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Paul goes on and he says, the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But we've just found out in Romans that Christ was the answer to the law. He was the end of the law. The strength of the sin is the law. But verse 57 says, but. One of my favorite words in the Bible. Good word for my little brain. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. This faith that Paul's talking about goes beyond what you intellectually believe. Now get that, it's important. We might believe every word of the Bible, but it's got to get from here to here. And Paul's speaking to that very thing. It's beyond what you intellectually believe. It's not just what you believe in your mind. Because of the biblical, historical, even the logical arguments, all those things are there. But it goes beyond that. It goes beyond those arguments. This faith that Paul's talking about, this belief that is something that convinces you in the very depths of your being, it is the faith of your heart. It's different. It's the faith of your heart. Listen, listen to what Paul also wrote to that church in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we begin reading there in verse 4. Listen to this. It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the what? The minds. The minds of them which believe not. Every single one of us in this room that is saved now, we're once part of that group. Hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is of the image of God, should shine unto them. It's frustrating sometimes, is it not, when you're trying to witness to someone and can I say it this way? The lights just aren't coming on. The lights just aren't coming on. And it helps us to remember that the prince of this world, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Paul goes on. Verse 5, he says, for because we preach Christ, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. One of my favorite verses. I got a lot of them. One of my favorite verses. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now listen to this. Has shined in our hearts. Has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you're saved, you understand that.
Amen.
You understand that. Do we get what Paul said? Satan might be able to blind my mind as a lost man, but get this, The gospel of Jesus Christ breaks through the blinding darkness and sends God's light of truth. Where? To our hearts. Oh, yeah. Confessing Christ. Confessing Christ for all people. What a tremendous chapter. The Bible's call to faith. After making this declaration about how the connection between the heart, that faith of the heart and the confession of the mouth, Paul goes on then in verse 11 and says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed." Whosoever, I'm glad my name fits in there. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. Anyone who places their faith, their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior will not be ashamed. Amen. Have you ever regretted getting saved? Of course not. You never regret giving yourself to Christ? Receiving Christ as your Savior? We'll never regret that. And hallelujah, we're going to get to enjoy it for all of eternity. Amen. Rejoice in Him. Yes, the whosoever of faith is any person on this earth, Jew or Greek, meaning when he mentions Greek, anyone that's not a Jew. So Jew and anyone else. I think we all might fit in there. The ground, now listen to this, the ground at the foot of the cross is perfectly level. Amen. It's the leveling place of this earth planet. Salvation is open to all that come by faith to the cross as sinners in need of God's forgiveness and cleansing. And hallelujah, that forgiveness is available to whosoever. Whosoever believeth in him. The leveling. As we read there, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. But then, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verses 11 and 13 make that connection back to verses 9 and 10. The faith, the believing of the heart, and the call of the mouth. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No maybes. No maybes. Amen. Having that confidence, that assurance, that settled conviction, I know I'm saved.
Amen.
Why? Because of what Christ did for me.
Right.
It's not trusting. Not trusting, as Paul spoke of earlier in the chapter, some righteousness that we may be able to develop, some former righteousness of our own making. No, I'm trusting Christ's righteousness.
Amen.
That which he's done for us by faith. No maybes. This call is the call of faith. The call of faith. Whosoever believes. Whosoever believes. Are you ready? Are you ready, dear one, to believe with your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus? You know, I remember when I was first saved, and one of the first passages I memorized as a new believer was Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And that's good, that's right. But I don't think I really got it for a long time. Because what happened here was not something I did. It was something God did. He did that work of, can I say, work of faith in my heart that enabled my mouth to call out to Him. Yeah. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, don't have that confidence, that assurance that you're saved, forgiven, right with God, I sure commend him to you.
Amen.
He loves you.
Amen.
He'll do for you. If you are saved, isn't it glorious? It's glorious. Helpless, hopeless sinners. Saved by God's grace. And you and I that have been saved, Paul is this example to us of what being a Christian is. Of what being a Christian really is. A saved sinner doing everything he can to show Christ to other lost sinners. I'm so grateful.